And we welcome you to the LaPorte Church of Christ. It's May 18th, 2025. Glad you could make it this morning. If you listened to the message that we had earlier, the hour before, it was The Rest of Wolf and Sheep by Richard Kelly Hoskins, and I hope you enjoyed that. I know most people actually watch it the hour after this live hour, but I encourage you to stay tuned and listen to that because it is a prophetic message. When I was listening to it yesterday and again this morning, it was just, it was amazing the things that he talked about in that message. He talked about the churches and what was going to happen to the churches and how homosexuality would be accepted into the clergy. And I was looking back and I think that message was preached 37 years ago when that stuff was not cool. It was, before we seen a whole lot of that. I'm sure that there was some of it that went on, behind the curtains, but, It was something that was not popular and it wasn't mainstream. And he talked about, you know, just the strangers that it would take over and the strangers that would come into the churches and how abortion would be accepted. And, it was a really interesting and really powerful message. So I encourage you to take the time to listen to that. I subtitled it Part Four, but it was originally titled The Rest of the Wolf and the Sheep. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day that you've given us. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon us as we come to gather to worship you into spirit and truth, and that we come to sing your songs. Lord, we ask, Father, that you do continue to heal this land. We cry out and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this land. We know this is the apple of your eye, and we know this is your land, and Lord, we desire it to be healed. We pray that you continue to just do a mighty and an awesome work, Lord. We pray that our people turn their hearts and their minds back to you and that they can recognize that you are in control of all these things that are taking place before us. We pray, Father, that people recognize that you can use evil men to do good things. We pray, Father, that you just continue to waken your people up to who they are and who they are in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the awakening that's taken place, and we just ask, Father, that you continue to just let it be a flame that goes across this land. We pray that Jacob is that flame, Father, and that you turn Esau into that stubble. Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, and we thank you for the healings that you've granted this week. We thank you, Father, for delivering your people from the storms that took place this week. I thank you, Father, for protecting Brother Zach and his family from the storm that was headed towards their house. I thank you, Father, for all of those that we don't know who are yours, but we know that you heard the prayers and that you protected your people. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the protection that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that we abide in those shelter of the Most High and that we don't forget it. And we pray, Father, that we don't forget the times, all the many times that you've delivered us from the hands of the enemy and that you've delivered us from the storms that are headed our direction. Lord, we just cry out and we ask, Father, that we can be aware of these things and we pray that we can have discernment, that we know who to pray for and what to pray. We pray that you just continue to guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness. We cry out to you and just ask that we can be better servants, that we can have a pure love for you and your kingdom. We pray, Father, that we can usher in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to start off by reading a scripture found in Psalms. We got a little bit of a smorgasbord again this morning. And the message that we had from Hoskins was something that was quite a bit short. And so when I get a short message like that, we just try to fill in the next 2 hours with however it flows. But we do let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But I did want to read the scripture, Psalms 119. I want to start in verse 1. It says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed. When I look upon all your commandments, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I thought that was a good scripture to talk about, to start off with. We've got a message today by Brother Zach that is entitled, Read the Book, and it's based on John 6. And there's just a lot of things that are going on in the world, and, you know, it's a reset, and it's a ground, and it's a way that we can put on a good ground wire as when we get into the Word of God, when we read these things, and that we understand that His ways are perfect. Sometimes it just, it realigns our hearts and our minds back with our God. I know that in this message, Hoskins starts off the same way that Brother Zach did, is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the more times I hear that, the more real it becomes to me, and the more meaningful it becomes. And I've heard, you know, people mock it and say that, you know, oh yeah, you're going to start off with that scripture again. Yeah. And the more that I hear it, the more that I understand the importance of it, that it is. And I hope that you do as well. We've got a new bulletin that we're going to pull up here on the screen. And we've been doing this for the last couple of weeks. And I think it's important. And we've been sending this out. I send it out at 5 o'clock, every Sunday morning. And it's got the scriptures there. It's got the link where you can click and watch the live video stream. And it looked like, I was looking at the charts here a few minutes ago, and it looked like several people used that link to get here to church this morning. You can also listen to the audio service. And it talks about what we're going to talk about here at church. It's basically like a church bulletin, like you were going to a real life church. With a real bulletin that they hand you at the doorway. So that's kind of what we made it up after. And go ahead and scroll down just a little bit. Then we've got prayers for the remnant. And we put the prayer requests that we have during the week in there. And want to encourage people. If you've got prayer requests, send them to me. preacher@sfaw.org, jason@sfaw.org. There is... you know, there's a lot of power in the prayers, and we get those prayer chains sent out as soon as if we get urgent prayer requests, we get them sent out right away. At least we really try to. Sometimes it takes a while before they get to us, but it's important. I know that this week when Brother Zach, he called me and he said, I need you to pray for me right now. He said, there's a storm headed directly towards my house, with 90 mile an hour winds. And I said, we'll start praying right now. And we started praying, and he's like, I got to get off the phone. He's like, I got to get the family in the basement. And he got off the phone, got in the basement, and it wasn't an hour and a half later, he called and said everything was good. Everything went by, and they were all fine. So praise the Lord. And, you know, it's not about us. It's about us doing our part to bring those prayers before the throne of the Most High. But I believe that our Heavenly Father is pleased when we do that. And that's something that we need to remember. And I know that there's a lot of people that don't want to send their prayer requests in simply because they think it's a small prayer request, or there's more important things to pray about. And just want to encourage people, you know, there's nothing too great nor too small for us to be bringing to our Heavenly Father. And I believe that He's pleased when we bring these things before His throne. Got a letter in this last week, and from Jamie in Oklahoma, and she joins us every week for church through the internet, and asked for another prayer. But I could tell that in her letter that the prayers that we've been praying, they've been answered, are being answered, I should say. And sometimes it's an ongoing process. Sometimes we pray for things and they happen instantaneously and it's a done deal, and praise the Lord for that. But we've also got to pray for, or continue to give Him thanks for, the prayers that we continue to pray and are ongoing and a work in progress. I was encouraged to get the letters. There's been people that are in need of prayer. We've got the Wednesday night prayer meeting that we get those on. Richard and Paul have been praying over those. We have a call-in number that if you, you know, it's live and there's people that join, and are listening online, all across the country. And, they pray along with those that, call in and request prayer. It's real simple. Pick up the phone and make the call. And I've talked to people that just, you know, basically they don't like making the phone call or they don't want to. And I really believe that that's the part of humility that, sometimes it takes a little bit of humility. Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves before the Lord. And when we do that, our Heavenly Father is pleased. And, I know that there is a lot of people out there that, are just simply not requesting prayer because of stubbornness. And I would encourage you to get over that, because it's a lot easier to get those prayers prayed and for our Heavenly Father to work. We serve a mighty and an awesome God. And anyway, that was just for free. We're going to have I've got a short video here. I think you'll enjoy this one. I ran across this one just recently. It was with Pastor Peters, and it's called the Pooper Scooper Story. And we'll have that coming up right about now.
And greetings in the blessed holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Peters coming to you with a Bible insight and study entitled The Horsey Pooper Scooper. And I'm going to start this study right after we have a word of prayer with a scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Our Father in heaven, you have said that you will once again raise up men in this land. It was through the prophet Ezekiel, as I recall, that you said it would be done. And Lord, you said that you would allow us to ask of you to do such a thing. And so I do. I pray that you would once again raise up men like we had that settled this land once. And we pray for it, men that value liberty over slavery. Make this lesson work to that end, that people would again say, give me liberty. Oh, Heavenly Father, the land mourns because of the curse. And we are in need of your spirit in this land. And you said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And so we pray for that spirit to come back within us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this land, we need a spirit of liberty. Believe me. I'm going to start this study by going to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now, we're going to read about the death of King Saul. Normally, when people think of King Saul, they think of a bad and evil king. The Bible does say that an evil spirit came upon him. We're not going to go there in that aspect of his life. I want you to know that the Bible says that he was a mighty man. In fact, David lamented his and his son Jonathan's death by talking about how the mighty have fallen. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, starting with verse 6, we read about his fall. And this is what it says. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, with those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. And it came about on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gibboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-Shean. Now, we'll stop there. It's interesting. The defeat had come. The people were fleeing. And their king was desecrated. His body was mutilated and hung up on a wall. But there was a group of men, valiant men, that were not going to allow the body of King Saul to hang there, stripped naked, without a head, on the wall. And so we read about those men as we read on in that story in 1 Samuel chapter 31, with verse 11. We read 11 through 13. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shean, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the Tamargus tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. I want you to know those were mighty men to do what they did. At the risk of their life, when all the rest of the men of Israel were fleeing, they were coming in to take what belonged to Israel, and that was the body of their slain king. And I would have to say that those men were pretty salty, wouldn't you? Well, let me tell you this. They were pretty salty then to do that, but they hadn't always been. Now, you might be wondering by this time, what does all this have to do with Horsey Pooper Scooper? We, if we had the true history of America, would find that there were times, particularly like down in Texas, I enjoy reading about the Indian Wars that they had in Texas. There was a time, and it wasn't just in Texas, in the prairies and where I came from in Nebraska, that it was like what Psalms 91 says, one chasing 1,000 and 10 chasing 10,000. It was a rugged fight to settle this land with those heathen Indians. In fact, there was a time the heathen Indians were pretty well getting on top of things. And some have maintained if they had ever gotten together and united as a one front, they wouldn't have been whipped. But be that as it may, the point is that there were once upon a time men and women in this land that had salt in their veins. And that saltiness was in the veins of those men of Jabesh-Gilead. And at the risk of their own life, these men that the Bible calls valiant went forward and took down that body. They had what you would call salt in their veins. Over in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said in Mark 9, I think it's around verse 50, that we are to have salt, it says, we read. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. First thing I want you to notice there, and sometimes I do, am known to get off point, but I want you to notice that it says from the words of the Savior, salt is good. I remember many years back, there was this big campaign against salt. And they had people getting off salt and it had to do with heart disease. And I found out a long time ago, if the system is against something, it's probably okay. I just increased my salt intake. And I remember a few years later, it was on national TV, some news broadcast, that they pointed out that those that had gotten off of salt didn't do any better, or maybe worse, if I recall right. But the point is, and I'm off point, salt is good. I'd hate to live without salt. And I want you to know that salt has certain qualities. Now, Jesus made it clear that we were to be salty. A lot of times when we talk about men being strong and tough, we used to use the word salty. He's pretty salty. Salt has certain characteristics. I've covered those before in my many teachings. One thing that salt gives you is a spice of life. I have read about those that went with the Indian lifestyle or were taken captive by the Indians. And one thing they actually enjoyed the lifestyle, but the one thing they complained about was the lack of salt. I'd hate to have to eat meals without salt. Salt is a spice of life. But salt is also a cleanser. It's very good in cleansing. Salt is a preserver. You can salt down your beef. You have salt beef, it preserves. And salt's a healer. I know there's been more than one time in my life that I've ridden all day long punching cattle, come in and take the saddle off the horse, and there's a saddle gall on the horse. And I was taught to wash the back of that horse down with salt water because salt heals. But there is something else that salt does that I think it would be worth bringing out. And before I do, I'm going to think that we're going to go to a scripture in Matthew chapter 13. We have a society right now that has been leavened. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 37, Matthew 13, 37, we read about a prophecy that Christ had concerning the kingdom. We won't spend a lot of time here because I've got several scriptures to cover. We don't have a lot of time in these scriptural insights, but this is what it says. It says, but he spoke another, Matthew 13, let's try 33, Matthew 13, 33. My apologies, there we go. And he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a man took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Well, the kingdom right now has been leavened. Well, Pastor Peters, you're always getting off point. You were on the point of salt. No, I'm not off point. Another characteristic of salt is salt stops the spread of leaven. Now, there are commentaries that will equate this leaven with the spreading of the gospel, or it spreads throughout the world. We won't spend a lot of time here, who this woman was, 3 pecks of meal, the whole works. The time I want to spend here, what time we have, is that when you take time to study what the Bible has to say about leaven, you'll find that leaven does not represent the spreading of the gospel. Leaven represents evil. You might write down, I wrote this in my Bible, I wrote down 1 Corinthians 5, got to read it here, I wrote it kind of small, 5, 1 and 6 through 8. I also wrote down Galatians 5, 1 and also 6 through 9. And I wrote down Matthew 15, 5 through 7 and 11. In that passage in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I think it was there. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee. And the apostles were a bit confused what he meant. And then they realized that he meant about their teachings. Remember, the Pharisees are called the serpents in Matthew 23. They have a leaven, and they have leavened our kingdom. I will go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, because I want you to know, in spite of the teaching of the preachers in our land today, where they pervert Romans 13, and they say, obey, always obey, that God wants us not to be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We read in Galatians 5, 1, these words. Bring it on the screen. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Let's go then to Galatians 5:5. And Galatians 5:5 says this about leaven. It says, for though through the Spirit by faith we are... Is that Galatians 5:5? Yeah. All right. Well, let's see. What's Galatians 5:6 say? All right, I better go to Galatians myself. Sometimes I write these scriptures down thinking I know where they are and I'm going to go to them. So I will go there. Galatians 5:9, let's try that. In light of the fact that we are to be set free, it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, leaven is not represented as something good in Scripture. It's something bad. We have a bad society, you might say, today. And men have lost their saltiness, and as a result, the leaven has flowed. Well, let's get back to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. They weren't always salty. When we read about these men in 1 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 7, we see that they were men willing to be slaves if necessary. And that's where they got men today. They've got us down to where, just give us peace. What more liberty do we have to give up just to live in peace? And God said, I will raise up men again. And I think I know how he's going to do it. But this is what it says. We read in 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 7. Now, Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash,
make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.
But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gorge out the right eye of every one of you, thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said to him, Let us
alone for 7 days, that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to deliver us, we will serve you.
Then the messengers came to Geba of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and he said, what is the matter with the people that they weep? So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. Jesus, and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul, after Samuel, so it shall be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. Those men of Jabesh-Gilead, the thing that gets me the most in that story, they were considering, when the Ammonites said, let us gouge out your right eye, they said, well, let us think about it. That's how far. You see, the Bible says that Israel, Jacob, was a peaceful man. Esau was a cunning, deceitful man. But were so peaceful. They wanted peace so bad they were willing to consider the right eye. And by the way, why the right eye? Because that's your aim and eye. They didn't have guns then, but they had bows and spears then, and that was, for the most part, their aim and eye. But what gets to me is that they said, well, let us think about it. The reason they became salty, the reason they were the men that came after Saul, was they remembered that it was Saul who saved their right eyes. And they loved Saul, even though he did have an evil spirit. And when he fell, and they had the body of Saul hanging and his three sons, those men of Jabesh-Gilead had gotten salt back into their veins. And they went and they got King Saul because they remembered what Saul had done for them. Oh, I would that we would remember what Jesus has done for us. He had some salt in his veins when he went up that hill. And in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's Matthew chapter 5, he tells us how to get salt. He talks about salt in Matthew 5:13. And he talks about men losing their saltiness. It says, we read, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The Lord answered his own question. When the men have lost their saltiness to the point that the leaven of the Pharisee has spread all throughout this land, and now we are subject to a yoke of slavery, and there is no more liberty, how will he make us salty again? How did those men of Jabesh-Gilead become salty again? They said, I'm not going to let them take out my right eye. Enough's enough. We're going to fight. And they got salt back in their veins. And they were salty enough to come into the night and take the body of King Saul down off the wall. It says to us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, we read in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And you can reason this way logically. I've taken logic in college. And you can make the same, if that's true, and it is, it comes from the Word of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then it's equally true to say where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is not liberty. And what this land needs again is the Spirit of the Lord. And that, by the way, I don't want to get off point, but I always keep hitting this point. That's one of the reasons that all these lying clowns that we have for preachers today, these Judeo-Christian creature preachers, that is why they keep you away from baptism for the remission of sins. Because Peter said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of you, repent in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins so that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you know there was a time in this country when Christian men said, give me liberty or give me death? Now, I'm not in favor of that slogan. I think we just need to raise it up a notch. Give me liberty or die. Now, that's what the war's all about. Now, I don't know how far down God has got to take us to get salt flowing back into the veins. But it brings me to the point of the pooper scooper. The other day, I was at an auction. Big auction, all kinds of things there, but I'd gone there to bid on some wood I'm building on a barn. Had a pile of wood there, and I was sitting there on the wood, and there's some other men around there, and the auctioneer's coming down the aisle there, auctioning off other stuff, but he was a ways off. And the one man was saying, you know, if your horse poops, he used a different word, if your horse defecates within 50 feet of a stream, you've got to take it out. Caught my ear, it did, and I said to him, I said, where's that at? And he said, right here in Colorado. He said, you go riding up there in the National Forest, and there's a law that if your horse defecates within 50 feet of the stream, you have to take it out. And then they got to talking about there'll probably be some ranger up there with binoculars watching. And I can just see some dike ranger. You know, I mean, they like to put these dikes in the position with some kind of gun on their hip and a badge. I can see her coming out there with a measuring stick, with a tape measure. And I want to tell you something. If the horse, the way I understand it, he said, you got to have one of them pooper scoopers to scoop. You got to take it out of the forest. And I'll tell you, I'm starting to run out of time, but I kind of laughed. And I thought to myself, would the men that settled this country ever allowed what we call men and women up in Washington, D.C. to pass such a law? Can't you just see the Marlboro Man of old? Dun, 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 dun. And he pulls up, lights up a cigarette, gets off, pulls out of his saddlebag a pooper scooper because some dyke ranger comes up and has a yardstick. That's what we got from men today. So I said to those men, as they were talking about those men up in Washington, D.C., what they're going to come up with next, I says, you know, have you ever thought about this? What makes you think they're men? I said, you know, Jesus said, there are those that are serpents and are of their father the devil. And they come to steal, kill, and destroy. Maybe that's what we have up in D.C. And it was really funny to watch, and there were a couple white men there, three of them. All of a sudden, it gets quiet. Pretty soon, they get up and they're walking on down. They don't. You see, it was outside their range of being able to mentally, they shut down. Well, I wonder how far down do we have to go in America to get that salt back in our veins? There's going to come a time that some of these policemen are going to have to ask themselves, is their life worth taking our liberty? I think I have enough time to read this article in this paper. I think this is the paper. I brought it here. Bear with me. Ah, here it is. Wish you could see this. Got a man, you can't see it, got a policeman holding up a syringe and a couple of bottles. And listen to this. Police say syringes will help stop drunken driving. Boise, Idaho. When police officer Darrell Dowell is on patrol in the southwestern Idaho city of Napa, he'll pull up at a stoplight and usually start casing the vehicle. Nowadays, his eyes will also focus on the driver's arms as he tries to search for a plump, bouncy vein. I was looking at people's arms and hands thinking, I could draw from that, Dowell said. Yeah, drawing blood. It goes on to say in this article, let's see here, if I can find it in enough time. It talks about that, anyway, that it's been held up in the Idaho Supreme Court and the state Supreme Court, that they can do this. It says, Starr hopes the new system will cut down on numbers of drunken driving trials. Officers can't hold down a suspect and force them to breathe into a tube. Now, I don't know why they couldn't, but it says, she noted, but they can forcefully take blood, a practice that's been upheld by Idaho's Supreme Court and U.S. Supreme Court. Have we gone that far in America that now they pull up and say, okay, roll up your sleeve. And what will be next? Drop your pants as they put a rubber glove on as we do a cavity search? How far do we got to go in America to get in our veins again saltiness? I don't know, but I do know this. I'm not riding into the hills with a pooper scooper. And it's time for men to say enough is enough. And God is going to put salt back into the veins. He is going to see to it that we're thrown out into the street and trampled under the foot of men and queers and dykes. But somewhere along the line, we're going to say, I am that I am. I has all stands all I can stand, and give me liberty or die. But I'm not riding in there with a pooper scooper. And so that is our study for this scriptural insight and Bible study. You never know what you're going to get. Maybe next week you'll get some clown here. Who knows? May the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that are His. Bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift His countenance upon you and grant you peace. And follow the King of Kings, who was truly a man who had salt in his veins, and he climbed that hill for us, and he died to set us free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That is the leaven of the Pharisee. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, but the salt will drive it out again. Thanks for being with us.
Amen. Hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. And one of the things that I noticed, I really wanted to play that one, is because I've noticed is I think that he prophesied, and I believe that saltiness is coming back. I noticed just this week there was three individuals that that NPR had written to the White House and said you know, that it, about people that had been placed in high up positions, and they said, you know, these people are Holocaust deniers. These are anti-Semitic. These are people that don't like Jews. And the White House response was nothing. They didn't respond to him at all. And I thought that that was significant. But I hope you enjoyed that scriptural insight and study with Pastor Peters. We've got a message, Brother Zach, now, and it is read the book. We'll have that coming up right about now.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today is this day, May 18th, 2025. We here at the LaFort Church of Christ welcome all of you here. We're glad you're able to join us. We are going to begin by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. And as it says in verse 1 in chapter 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you need to know the Word from beginning to end. And we're going to read some stuff that Jesus said, the Word that became flesh, this morning. And that's found in John chapter 6. We're going to begin by reading in verse 26. So before I get started, I was trying to think about what to talk about. And many of you out there know that when you talk to people that are educated in Judeo-Christianity, the Lutheran religion, the Catholic religion, Baptist, Reform, you know, they all have the same theology and they all have the same foundation. You know, I mean, it's like, well, the Jews are God's chosen people, and the state of Israel that's known today is the regathering of God's chosen people, and that's the beginning of their foundation. And they think that Jesus loves everybody the same, and you just accept him, and that's it. Not knowing anything about him, really. Not anything about what the Word says. And those descriptors that I've already given you, just right there, is the main description, are kind of in a nutshell, it's not all of it, of their belief system. And you and I know that that's just not the way it is. We know, because of our knowledge of the Word, that's a getting to know Jesus, the Word that became flesh, that Abraham, the father of Israel, Israel was to form a multitude of nations. It says it in Genesis 17. And we know that one of the promises that was given to King David is that God was going to set up a new Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 7:10, somewhere to where they will not be attacked as they were before. It doesn't say they were going to be attacked. It'd be a different type of attack. My opinion is the type of attack is a mental attack and what's going on in between your ears. And the difference between what I've just quoted out of the Bible and the narrative of most other people that claim to be Christians is a mental disagreement. Now, we have the Word based on, we know who Jesus is by what the Word says. And that's why we believe what we believe. It's not because of what, it's not something that wannabe preacher Zach said. It's not something that Pastor Peter said or Earl Jones or Kerner Moore said. It's not anything that they said. What the Bible said. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to begin by reading verse 26. And as I was getting ready, I was sitting there thinking, you know, these people question, you know, it's broken up into two different things. It was to the people is like the kind of like the descriptor of the topic that Jesus is talking to. And then in verse 41 is words to the Jews and then words to the disciples. So you have three different classes of people, three different people, mindset. Now, words to the Jews, the way it's described in Gospels is someone that's born in Judea. It's like, I'm from Michigan. I'm a Michigander, you know. That's where I'm from, you know. Somebody from Virginia, and they're Virginian. That's where they're from, you know. It could be black, Mexican, but to be an Israelite, that's a race. And the way the word Jew is used in my opinion, is, well, it's actually kind of used several different ways. I'm not going to get into that, all right? But I'm just, these Jews here, Pharisaical and Sadducee type of person. These are studiers of the Word from verse 41. But I'm going to begin in verse 26. And Jesus is talking to the common everyday person walking down the street, doing his own business, much like myself. I'm just a dude, you know. There's really nothing special about me. I'm just a guy that's educated in some stuff, I guess. In verse 26, Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate the loaf and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." So right there, he's like, you're only around for the quick blessing and the sign. You know, you just want what you can get out of it. Personal gain, you know. You've heard me say in the past, people just want fire insurance, you know. But in order to know the will of the Lord, you got to know the word, and you got to understand his mindset and his political system. And if that is obeyed, what is promised? And that is nations are security because of your actions, because you use those sets of rules to guide you, and it provides future security for the generations to come. That's one. That's stuff you don't hear preached. But he's pointing out these people something right now. The food that perishes. But if you seek him, you'll get eternal life. You'll get food that doesn't perish. You have to identify what it is, not just fire insurance. You know, what is God's patience? What's he trying to do? Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do so that way we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him he sent." So they said to him, What then do you do for a sign, so that way we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" So they needed proof. They don't understand, you know, they got Jesus here. They don't understand what he's trying to accomplish. They need a sign. They need a work, in order so that way they believe. Meanwhile, they're completely oblivious that the sins of the fathers have put them in the situation that they're in the first place. It's obedience, and they're paying for it. And they need a sign, so that way they know. And it just tells you how uneducated and how much disbelief that they actually possess. But it really doesn't matter what you say to them. They just want it right now. It doesn't really matter what you say to them. They have no interest in the motives of the Lord. That's my opinion. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." What's the true bread? It's the word, the promises. It's the covenant people. It's God's political system. It's all the blessings. It's all the curses. That is the true bread. Knowing that your actions and my actions create blessings for not only ourselves, but for people around us and the generations to come. That is the bread. That is what needs to be taught. That is what needs to be preached all around the world. That is what everybody should be waiting for. God's political system. Instead, they're worried about raptures. They're worried about God coming down and taking care of everything. Meanwhile, if God comes down and takes care of everything, if they don't have their political system right, they're in the fight. They're in the radar lot. These are basic things. And it is so far removed from Israelites' mind, from the people's mind, of what is preached and taught in the Baal preacher's synagogue. And the people love it. That's what they want to hear. They don't want to be responsible for somebody else. But they are. Oh, I'm right. Because you just read the stories of who does all the paying for the sins of the fathers. It's the generations to come. And they don't want to think that way. And they don't want to hold themselves accountable. That's not here. That's not what we try to do. That's not what we do in our daily life. What you do out there, most of you, I don't even know. I don't know what you do. But you better pay attention to what the word says. You want to flip the thing? That's how you do it. But we'll see. Is that really where it is? I don't know. Then they said to him, The Lord always gives us bread. That's to eat. Like, the Lord always produces. The seasons change. You have the sprint plant season. You got fall, you got winter, you got summer. It always produces. That's what they're saying. They can't grasp what he said. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Because they didn't understand. What is this guy all about? Free the bride of Israel. Reintroduce his law and his system to the world. That way people can be blessed and there be justice for those that are innocent. And to forgive the sins of many, to give them the right to uplift that political system. That's it. That's the secret. God, you know, if you fumble, you can be forgiven. That's the deal. Go on. change. You know, they say, I learned this in Alcoholics Anonymous, which I've actually, I don't know, people back 25, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, would probably say that I was an alcoholic. And somehow I got wrapped up in the good. I mean, it's a good program. But they say when you stop drinking, you have to replace it with something. And everybody always called me, was ornery then. I'm still ornery now most of the time. I got a lot on my plate. That's the thing. You know, that standard, that concept is a biblical concept. You just don't stop doing something. You replace the action. So if you want to stop being a bum, say you're a homeless guy. Now, I know this is easy to say. Maybe I'm being a little bit too harsh, but I do happen to see a lot of people in bad situations with my side job, running calls. I see a lot of people that their parents trained them so horribly and mentally beat them down. This is my opinion. And now they're hooked on stuff. They can't get out and they actually need a lot of help. I feel really bad for them. But you say you see a homeless person. The thing is, well, stop being a bum and go get a job. And it's true. You know, work your way out of any situation, you know, providing that you don't have any mental handicap, mental trauma, which, I mean, some of you might not believe in that kind of stuff, but it's actually true. You know, you can get hung up on events in the past that you just can't get, or lead to a lot of addiction. But the point is, like, you have to replace the action that you're doing with a different action. That is what repentance is. So when you change how you do stuff. Don't just stop doing something. And, you know, if you're trying to quit some lust addiction or whatever, change it. Do something else. Take up jogging. You got to burn that energy off. So I'm trying to get over alcohol. Do something else. Preoccupy your mind. You have to change habits. That is something that churches nowadays don't preach. Change the habits. Don't just stop because you're bound to go back. You're bound to go back. You haven't replaced it. That's what repenting is. So when you are changing what they believe, and hopefully they change their action. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. They don't believe. They don't know what to believe their action because of lack of education. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not on my own will, but him who sent me. So how do you come to him? Well, we define him every single week. He's the Word that became flesh. Start studying the Word. Start putting the greatest love story to the test. That's your foundation. Put with these other preachers to the test. You know, I remember when I started reading, the first thing I come across, there was certain feasts in the Old Testament that were an everlasting covenant. And I thought, all these preachers out here, they're not recognizing. If it says everlasting, that means like the Passover. It's everlasting. If they're not talking about it, it's everlasting. Why would I listen to them? It needs to be recognized and thought about because the Bible says so. Now, there's more to it, and many of you know that, but the Word, he will reveal himself to you. How do you do that? Read. You read. Go on YouTube. Listen to the books of the Bible on YouTube as you're going for your walk, as you're repenting from all the other garbage that's in your life. You read. You study. Talk to him. He'll show you who he is. That's how you know who he is. That's the him that he's talking about. 38 again, for I came down from heaven, not on my own will, but of him who sent me. It is the will of him who sent me that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, and everyone who beholds the Son and believes in eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So this says in Matthew, they're fake Jesuses. I'm telling you, and this ministry is telling you, if you want to know the real Jesus, you have as defined as John chapter 1. That's how you know him. That's the real Jesus. His law, statutes, his judgment. Who are his prophets talking to? I remember the teachers back in the day when I was a kid. They'd read about the prophets, and they'd make it sound like he's talking to everybody. And then when I was an adult, my late 20s, 30s, reading it, well, he's talking to this Israel. At that point, I still didn't understand that I was an Israel. I didn't know him. He's talking specifically to a group of people. And at that point, I thought it was me. Why did I think it wasn't me? It's because of the garbage that them dirty bird preachers taught me back in the day. I still didn't have all that out of my head. When you repent, replace it with something. Replace it with knowledge. When you repent of your transgressions, replace that action with something. That's really the name of the game. And the end goal is because your action provides security to those around you and the generations to come. And then when you die, you can hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Action really shouldn't be for yourself. If you want to be humble, you're kind of doing everything for everybody else. I mean, I'm not saying be a pushover and give all your stuff. You know, you just have in the back of your mind. Your actions, now, and you might think that I'm crazy, but I don't care. I just know my actions are building up a legacy for many people. Abraham did not see Israel come out of Egypt. He never saw it. He never saw it. He never saw the 12 sons of Jacob, but I don't think he did. No, he didn't. Never saw it. But his faith guaranteed it, because that's what the promise was. So this is that first section, 26 through 40, was Jesus talking to people. Verse 41, therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, and he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? You grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Did you just hear what Jesus said? You can't come to me unless Jesus, or unless God draws that person to Jesus. When most Judeans, this should scare the absolute daylight out of most people. Why? Why did God let me have this knowledge? I don't know. Why did God choose me to allow to be drawn? I don't know. The meek, so that way the meek, not me, is a mystery. You have to be one of those ones that are drawn and not grow weary. That's a tough deal. No one can come to me unless the Father of him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, come to me. Pretty much sets it in stone. You have to study the Lord. How many people do you know that call themselves Christians actually know anything about the Bible besides what some clown preacher told them? That's the difference. That's the special sauce. You can tell somebody. There's a movie out there, it's called Unbreakable. It's about Louis Zamfrini. I've actually read the memoir in the book Unbreakable that Louis Zamfrini, he didn't write it. They interviewed him. You know, she put the book together, because when that book came out, I think it came out in like 2011, 2012, right in that area. And then some years later, Hollywood made a movie about it based on that book, loosely. Now, I had happened to read the book, all right? I read the book. Louis Zamfrini was in the 36 Olympics as a distance runner. I forget exactly what. I do know he broke, I think it was a quarter mile. I think he was racing the mile, and then he put the smoke on and world record for the quarter mile. I forget exactly what it was. But anyway, you read the book, and it's unbelievable what that guy went through. Now, a lot of you out there probably read Plane Crash, or saw the movie. So you got to idea. And when I got done watching the movie, and I was like, did the director and the writer of the movie even read the book? Did they even read the book? The guy's name was Bill Garrett, and Louis Zamfrini ended up being a POW. And I'm going to have to put a mark on this and start next week, but I'm going to finish with the story. Start at verse 40. Louis Zamfrini was in a plane crash in World War II, and I think he was a tail gunner in a B-24, and they had a mechanical deal, crashed in the Pacific Ocean. He ended up setting a record for the 40 days, got picked up by the Japanese. They in turn ran him into a Japanese POW camp, and so this was after the Bataan Death March and stuff like that. It was like probably in late 43, early 44, when he got picked up. Talking about this. But when Zamfrini was in the POW camp, and he ended up being in, I think he was in the Philippines, and then they moved him up into Japan, and it was miserable and awful, and you read about the... There's one character in there. His name was Bill Harris, and I forget, he was on Tarawa, or maybe... I forget where. Bill Harris ended up getting captured by the Japanese, and Bill Harris was a Medal of Honor winner, I believe, in the Guadalcanal. And he ended up getting out of, he ended up being released, this Bill Harris and Zamfrini ended up getting released at the end of the war. Korea broke out. Harris went back into the Marine Corps. The last time anybody seen him, he was carrying two M1s and a couple of bandoliers around his neck, and he was bull rushing a Chinese frontal assault at the Chosin Reservoir. And they put him up for another Medal of Honor. I don't think he ever ended up getting it, which would have been, you know, because the guy... And this guy's legacy and the stories about what this guy went through for the men at this camp, this POW camp, the beatings he took and everything, because he was always standing up for guys that were in a bad, worse spot than him. I mean, the guy was a man's dream soldier. And I watched the movie, and they mentioned nothing about this man, Herod, in the book. Although the book was about Zambrini, because he was a famous guy back in the day, mentioned nothing. Why is he bringing all this stuff up? No one comes to me, verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him. You have to read the book and not just accept the Jew Hollywood. Because you won't know about the multitude of nations. You won't know about the New Jerusalem unless you read the book. And if you accept the Hollywood version yourself and your family, that's all the time I got for you today. Next week, we're going to pick up on verse 44 and continue reading. We are the ones to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, like, you look at the world and see how the world is acting. Fake Christians, people that think they know Jesus. All those people drawn. Are they Jew lovers? Is our president that we have? I mean, he's pretty, you know, he's pretty in line with the state of Israel. Just saying. I mean, don't get me wrong. On the other hand, he ain't my Jesus. For those of you that belong to him, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. Communion Day is a couple of scriptures that I wanted to read. I want to start off by reading Psalms 124. If you don't have your emblems ready, now's the time to get those ready. And Richard, go ahead and pass those out. Well, Psalms 124, starting with verse 1. It had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our souls. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped us as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken in the name of the Lord. We made heaven, who made heaven and earth. Psalms 125, starting with verse 1, says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds his people. The wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. So the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked way, let the doers of iniquity, peace be upon Israel. And as I read those scriptures this morning, I just thought about forget none of his benefits. And as we partake of communion today, we need to remember his benefits. We don't remember each and every one of them every week, but we try to pay the scriptures, the price that was paid to give us to be able to call him our God, him our King, him our Deliverer. When he shines his face down upon Israel, now is the time that we can remember that we were the ones that were bought and paid for with that blood. I just want us to remember the benefits that we have. As we go through the scriptures, we see so many of these promises, and I've been spending quite a bit of time in the Psalms lately, and the promises that are made to Israel, his people, and you know how that is just to us through communion, and how if we stray from this and we don't partake of communion, that we don't abide in him, and that he doesn't call us his. And just the importance of it. Looking at the clock, we've got to move. I just want to go ahead with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we remember the price that was paid. We remember Jesus Christ and the price that was paid for us to be freed of our sins, to be new creatures in Christ, to wear your brand, to be called your people, call you our God. Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful for the price that was paid, and we come out of obedience, remembering that price that was paid, remembering the price that was paid so that we can have the protection that you're doing throughout this, not just this land, but throughout the world. We see your hands are at work. We know that you are a mighty and a just God. We don't understand everything that's going on so very often, but we know that you are in control and we trust you. Pray and plead that blood of Jesus Christ over us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We ask, Father, that you purify us, that you purify our hearts, our minds, our bodies, that you help us to be back in alignment with you. We pray that we can put away the distractions of the world and that you draw closer to you as we draw closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.